like you're frying up some bacon or crack, the popping and crackling. That's what the word means. And so what Peter says, the heavens are going to pass away like bacon in a frying pan. That when God gets ready to do away with this heaven and do away with this earth, it's going to be like when you put that bacon in the pan and it's crackling and sizzling in the pan. That's all people are going to hear as God destroys the heaven and the earth.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze's study is titled, Knowing This, How Shall We Live? So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Knowing This, How Shall We Live?
I'm going to ask that you would open in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 10 through 14 this morning. And Peter records for us in the holy text, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of the Lord, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwell. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Title of my message this morning is, Knowing This, How Shall We Live? Knowing this, how shall we live? I had the opportunity to just finish, and it'll probably be published sometime in September, October, my third book. And it's entitled Bible Prophecy, God's Look into the Future. And as we talk about Bible prophecy, some ask the value of prophecy. Some say, well, why do we need to study prophecy? You know, that's something that's in the future. And as we look at Peter here, Peter says, knowing these things, how shall we then live? So in light of understanding what's happening or what's going to happen in the future, that we ought to change our way of living, that it ought to affect our mindset, it ought to affect the way that we live. And so what I want to share with you today as we look at this passage is the things that I want to share with you today. Knowing these things, how shall we live? Knowing these things, how shall we live? Now, if you put up that chart, this is one of the charts that's in my book. But this is what's called a premillennial view of prophecy. And in order to understand the message today, I wanted to take us through this chart very quickly. As we look at the chart, we see here that right now, this is where we're at. We're here on earth in this time period. There's activity going on in heaven. This is the church age. When Jesus died on the cross, that instituted the church. Now, again, there are people who will disagree with the viewpoint that I'm sharing today. They will have other viewpoints, but we're going to look at this from a premillennial viewpoint. So that's what this means right here. Now, the next thing on God's calendar, according to the premillennial view, is the rapture. So, you know, Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He talked about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He talked about the coming of Christ. And after the rapture, when we go to heaven, we'll receive our rewards. That's when we'll go and we'll be rewarded for the things that we have done on this earth. And then there will be what's known as the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride in Revelation 19, which is the church, and the groom, which is Jesus Christ, there will be a marriage in heaven. Now, while we're in heaven, while the church, while the believers are in heaven, down here on earth will be 7 years of tribulation. And that's what we read about in the book of Revelation, this tribulation period where we see that all hell will break loose on this earth. Now, I talk about all these things in detail here in my book, and I relate how they are relative to us and what we should do in light of these things. At the end of the tribulation, we have what's called the second coming of Jesus Christ. The reason it's called the second coming is because the first coming is when he came to earth. That was the first coming, and now when we talk about the second coming, we talk about him coming back to earth again. So this is the second coming, and when he comes at the second coming, it will be the Battle of Armageddon. We have heard of that battle. Some people are worried about the world self-destructing or the world, you know, blowing up. You don't have to worry about anything. Everything is all right. Now, here's where the problem comes for a lot of people at this Battle of Armageddon. And I talk about that, again, in great detail. After the Battle of Armageddon, there will be what's known as a thousand-year period where Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. At the end of the thousand years, he will judge the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. And that will be a sad day for many. Revelation chapter 20 talks about that, where he will judge people out of the books, and they will be cast into everlasting condemnation. After all that's over, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll move into eternity. And so what we want to look at today is this new heaven and new earth, because that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about the day when God will create all this brand new. And some people say, well, why is he going to create a new heaven and new earth? Well, I'm going to talk about that this morning. And then what we should do in light of the fact that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Peter, in this third chapter, is talking about the Lord's plans for end times. In this chapter, he talked about how holy men of old foretold that the Lord was coming back. Now, in this chapter, he also talks about some people who were called scoffers, all right? And scoffers are people that ridicule and mock and make fun of the fact that the Lord is coming back. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says here that these, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And what do they say? They said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So these people are saying, hey, we've been hearing this Lord coming back talk for a long time. When is he coming back? As a matter of fact, he's not even coming back. I don't know what you guys are holding out for. The Lord is not coming back. And so they begin to ridicule and mock the fact that the Lord is coming back. But Peter reassures them in verse 9 because he says, look here, you know, you guys might make fun of it, right? But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, all right? So the Lord, he hasn't forgot. The Lord is not laying back, but look at this. See, the thing that we need to realize as Christians is that the Lord, in his not coming, is showing grace and mercy. And he's giving folk the opportunity to get right. And so a lot of people in our families, on our jobs, in our communities, they're scoffing at the fact that they don't need that. I don't need to worry about the Lord coming back. And they don't realize that God is extending his hand of grace and mercy to them, that he's being patient and long-suffering and allowing them to come to the point of salvation. Notice what he says again in verse 9. He says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but the Lord is long-suffering toward us. Look at this. And not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Somebody said, if God is a God of love, how could he let somebody go to hell? He's not letting anybody go to hell. He made a way for people to avoid hell. He made a way for people to escape eternal damnation, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so he has been merciful, he has been gracious, he has been long-suffering in not coming back, allowing people the opportunity to repent. And then Peter says, lest you forget, the day of the Lord, look what he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. Not to be doubted, not to be questioned, the day of the Lord will come. We might look in our lifetime, and we might ask the question, you know, is the Lord coming back? Peter says here, the day of the Lord will come. He is coming. And as we look at this passage today, I want to draw out three things and help us to be motivated to live a more godly life. The first thing that I want to talk about is what I call the great annihilation. The great annihilation. And when something is annihilated, that means it will be completely destroyed. All right? The first point, he says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, when a thief comes, this implies two things. All right? The first thing it implies is unexpected. All right, so most people, when they get robbed, they don't expect it. And I remember a guy, he was married, and his wife was nervous about somebody breaking into the house. And they lived in the house for 30 years, and nobody ever broke in. But every night, his wife was worried about somebody breaking in. And so one night, they were in bed sleeping, and all of a sudden, he heard this rattling downstairs, and a thief had broken his house and was taking his stuff. And he went down, and he saw the thief, and he said, man, I'm glad you're here. He said, hold on for one second. My wife has been expecting you for 30 years. Nobody expects to get robbed. Nobody expects a thief to come. If you expect it, you could be like the lady. You know, you would be prepared for it, which she wasn't. So a thief comes unexpectedly, and also when a thief comes, it's a time of loss. So those are two things that we want to keep in mind. The Bible says that when the Lord comes back, it's going to be like a thief in the night. Well, what does that mean? That means that the people who are not ready will not be prepared, and it will be unexpected when the Lord comes back. And also, it will be a time of loss because they will be taken, and they have mocked at, they have scoffed at the Lord's long-suffering. They have rejected the Lord's long-suffering. And then when the Lord comes back, he takes them by surprise, and it will be a time of loss. And then he continues on to tell us what that day will be like. He says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This phrase, great noise, is a very interesting word. It comes from a Greek word, which in English, let me take some of us back who are English majors, who have taught English, but there is something known as an onomatopoeia. All right? All right, somebody, I got it one amen anyway. All right, an onomatopoeia. What that is when the word actually spells out what the sound is. So, for instance, the word B-U-Z-Z spells buzz. So if you wanted to talk about a bee and the noise that it make, you would go buzz, right? That's an onomatopoeia. Or even if you look at a snake, what does a snake do? A snake, H-I-S-S. And what is that? S-s-s. So, you know, those of you who missed that in your English class, high school, college, you got it today. So we're going to pass the offering plate, and you can put a little extra in for the English lesson that you got today. All right? So this word, this Greek word, what it means, it's like a crackling or sizzling. When it says the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, it's like, shh, like you're frying up some bacon or crack, the popping and crackling. That's what the word means. And so what Peter says, the heavens are going to pass away like bacon in a frying pan. That when God gets ready to do away with this heaven and do away with this earth, it's going to be like when you put that bacon in the pan and it's crackling and sizzling in the pan. That's all people are going to hear as God destroys the heaven and the earth. Notice what he also says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The word elements, a lot of debate as to what that means, but basically John MacArthur says it means the basic atomic components that make up the universe. All the little minute and intricate molecules, cells, atoms that make up the universe, he says that they're going to melt with the fervent heat. And this melting will be a time of destruction. There will be melting and destruction of everything in the universe. Now, you're going to say, how can this happen? And we have two examples in the scriptures. I'm going to ask that you would turn there. The first one we see is the melting, and that is in Psalm 97 in verse 5. Psalm 97 in verse 5. We see this melting. The scripture says in the psalm, the hills melted like wax in the presence of the Lord. When you heat up wax and how a wax figure will just melt down to liquid. The scripture says that when the Lord comes, that the day of the Lord, it will be like the hills just melting in his presence. And then the other example that we see of the destruction, so first the heat is going to do what? The heat is going to melt all the elements, and then we see that it's going to be destroyed. And there's a great example, and many of you probably remember this example in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah calls out the prophets of Baal, and he challenges them to a contest, and they're out there on Mount Carmel, and they're dancing around trying to, and Elijah put an altar up there, and he said, let the God that answers by fire be God. And so the prophets of Baal, they got out there and they danced around all day long and nothing happened. Their gods didn't send down fire from the sky. Their gods did not destroy the sacrifice. Elijah steps up to the plate in verse 36, and it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done these things at thy word. And so he cries out to the Lord to hear him. And look what happens. The Lord hears him crying out in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. That's some bad fire, man. That's some bad fire. When you got a fire that will destroy the sacrifice, that will destroy the wood, that will destroy the altar, and then what's left after that? The ashes, right? And it's going to destroy the ashes. And if anything liquid is around there, it's going to lick it up. God is able. And if God says that he's going to destroy this heaven and this earth, then I believe it. I believe he can do it because he's proved it over and over again in the Bible. So we see the great annihilation. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away. The elements shall melt. And then look what he says at the end of verse 10. And the works that are in it shall be burned up. What are the works? And I put this in your notes. When God destroys the earth, he will eradicate everything associated with it. That's material, every material object, the chairs that you're sitting on, this building, the cars that you drive, the house that you live in, all material things will be eradicated. The world system, all these people trying to get power and trying to set up structures to get power, God's going to wipe it all out. And then even this whole creation, the whole cursed creation, the heavens, the oceans, the land, the plants, everything, God is going to wipe it out. And I was thinking about this, and I thought about as we meditate in 2 Peter chapter 3, what is it on this earth that you want? What is on this earth that you're holding on to? What do you hold on to so tight that one day it's going to be destroyed? I shared the illustration with you when I graduated from college. My first car that I bought after I graduated from college was a Ford Granada. And that was, that car was, it was nice. I went and had a cassette tape player put in it. And it had one of those center consoles with the armrest. And I would drive around leaning with one finger. Man, that car was clean. And I was so proud of myself, you know, after I had graduated from college and bought my first car after that. And then the Lord called me to go to seminary in Virginia. And one day, my car was sitting out on the side of the street. And the lady was coming down the road, and she didn't see my car. And she smashed into the side of it and tore the one quarter panel, all to pieces. But I could still drive the car. And, you know, being in seminary now, you know, you need every penny you can get. And so, you know, when it comes down to getting the check for $1,000 and fixing your car or using that $1,000 to buy some food, that's not too much of a no-brainer, right? I mean, that's a no-brainer. So that car sat out there, and I tried to drive the car, and the car just kept getting worse, rusting out. All of a sudden, the engine went out. And then finally, I remember the day that I had to call the junk man to come get my car. And I watched him tow it back up on the back of his flatbed. And I just began to think about all those hours that I spent shining that car, that I spent with the tires, putting that tire black on it, cleaning it. And that, you know, and the Lord spoke to my heart as I stood there, and he said, you know, you can't hold tight to these things. You know, they're going to be destroyed, and they're going to go away. And so even though the Lord blesses us with things, and even though we need to take care of things, the things that we have, we can't hold on to them. Because according to 2 Peter, they're all going to be destroyed. They're going to burn up. You know, it's just like the guy who was a millionaire, and he died. And before he died, he told his wife, he said, look, when I die, you know, I want you to bring my body back here and put my money up in the attic. And when I go to heaven, I'll just get my money on the way up. And so his wife, you know, he got sick and real sick. She brought him to the home and put his money up in the attic. He died.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Knowing This, How Shall We Live? If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Knowing This, How Shall We Live? You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Knowing This, How Shall We Live? That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Knowing This, How Shall We Live? Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. Find out more information about these resources by visiting anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord. Mm-hmm.